Good morning. If you are just now joining us, please let us know that you are here by commenting below or filling out that Connect form in the comments. I grew up in Lexington, Missouri, which many of you are aware, and I had a whole host of pets growing up. We had litters upon litters of kittens. We always had at least a handful of dogs, and occasionally we would have hamsters, which I tended to kill frequently. We had Teddy 1, Teddy 2, Teddy 3, and I think maybe even Teddy 4. And then there was also a series of Doc hamsters that I called them. Eventually, my parents finally stopped buying me all of these pets. But I had some pets that I loved. We had Pup-Up, who was a dog that we had. She was abandoned on our front steps when we lived in our first house on All Lane, and we took her to our new house, and she lived until I moved off to college. We also had a dog named Duck that my brother got. He was a black lab. We had our most beloved cat. She would follow us when we would walk the dogs with her tail straight up in the air on every single walk that we took. Her name was Arnold Schwarzekitty. We called her Meowsers for short. We had some weird dog names. And cat names. But I also had a dog, my favorite dog, my 13th birthday present, and her name was Ladybug. And I remember getting her for my birthday one year. I remember my 13th birthday, my parents handed me a birthday card, and all it said in it was, "You will get your dog in April." And so for the next 3 or 4 months, I spent time researching exactly what kind of dog I wanted to get. And I finally picked out a little creature called a Papillon, if you've ever heard of them. They have big, fluffy, long ears. They're about 10 or 15 pounds. And so we drove out to Kansas to get my new puppy. And a few days later, I came home, and I finally made the big announcement as to what I was going to name her. And before I could say anything, my dad interrupted me, and he said, "Well, we've already been calling her Ladybug." My dad had a way of making names stick. So I don't even remember what I actually named her, but she became Ladybug from there on out. She went to my middle school track meet. She went to my high school tennis matches. She moved with me to college and to every other place I lived, actually before moving to Plattsburgh. And one evening, she had only been sick for one day. And I remember coming home that night to my house in North Kansas City, and she just wasn't acting right. And so I took her and we laid on the couch, and at 1:30 in the morning, she died. And I held her in my arms as she looked at me with her big bug eyes, and she took her last breath. And I just remember sobbing for days, because this was my beloved pet. This was my best friend, my companion. She was there with me through every trial and tribulation, through a multitude of boyfriends and breakups, right? She was there for me when I moved all across the state. She was by my side, and I lost her. And so I took her that next morning, and my dad and I, we buried her in what we call the O'Brien Pet Cemetery with all of our other furry friends. But animals, I think for many of us, are a big part of our lives. Many of us have a story of a favorite pet that provided care and comfort for us in the midst of difficulty and trial, or greeted us with a smile when we had had a hard day at work. Animals are extremely important in our lives, right? They're a source of our food, right? I mean, I'm a fan of a steak every once in a while, or a big pan of bacon. They're also used for work. But one of the most important things about them, in my mind, is the joy and comfort they provide, even if they do pee and poop all over the carpet, right? As humans, we were not created in a vacuum. We can't survive in isolation, not from one another, but we also can't survive without the whole of creation. The whole world was wonderfully and beautifully made to sustain us. And thus, God gave us this command He said, care for it, right? We're going to read the story of creation this morning. It's a little long. It's a little longer than a text we usually read. But if you have your Bibles at home, I invite you to open them to the very beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. The words to the text are also on the screen. Hear now these words. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning on the second day. And then God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on the earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seeds in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for the seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things of wild animals of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the ground." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." This is the word of God for the people of God. For some of us, the creation account is one that we probably had memorized as children, right? I remember when I used to teach at a children's Sunday school, I would have my kids draw out a calendar and draw each of the things that God created on each of the days. And for some of us, we might have had even those felt boards, right, with all the different parts that our teachers would have us stick up. This creation account brings to us many different images and probably different memories of how we learned it. But this morning, I want to ask you to take a moment and just set aside some of those memories that you had and some of the assumptions that you have about the creation story, because you probably know a lot about it, at least what you were taught in Sunday school. But I want us to take a moment and to put ourselves in the position of the earliest readers and hearers of this story. Now, the creation account was probably not written down for a long time, but it was probably told through oral tradition. And so I want you to imagine being some of these early people who heard this story. Roger Naum, he's a professor of Hebrew Bible at Candler School of Theology. He writes this about this text. He says, the ancient Israelites never had a felt board. They never had those Sunday school Bible stories. Rather, in ancient Israel, this passage of scripture likely triggered other accounts of origins of the world. These ancient Near East creation narratives were unapologetically polytheistic, meaning there was more than one God, right? In many of these early creation accounts. And so there were many deities, and they had changing roles and forms. There was Marduk. He was associated with water, vegetation, and eventually magic, and he was the head of the pantheon. Assur was the leader and the rival pantheon in northern Mesopotamia. Back in Egypt, there were different sets of gods, and they quarreled over the legitimacy, beginning with Osiris and Seth, and then Seth and Horus. And each of these major gods had lesser deities contending for prominence and survival in the world. The other thing about these deities, the other thing about these gods, according to Professor Naum, is they were fickle creatures. According to a Babylonian myth, these gods created humans, at least some of them did, and at some point they regretted the decision and they started to scheme to destroy the human race because they were too noisy. These deities would battle and kill and enslave and retaliate against one another. And the humans were caught in the middle of these disputes. And within this cultural narrative, we get the story of Genesis, which is completely different than all of those other early origin stories, right? In those early origin stories, you had multiple gods creating multiple things, and they were fighting with one another to figure out who was the greatest and who was the best. And they created humans, but then they regretted humans. And so they plotted to kill and destroy us. So take all of those stories and then put it against this story of creation, this story of Genesis. It's different, right? It feels different. First, we have one God, right? It's not polytheistic, it's monotheistic. There is but one God. And this God is all powerful. God just simply says, let there be light, and what happens? There's light, right? God says it, and so it is. And then in each and every step of creation, God calls it good. God isn't just playing around. God isn't just doing things on a whim. God is purposefully and beautifully creating every element of creation in order until we arrive at humankind. When God creates us, this pinnacle of creation. But what I think is important to note, there's a couple things that are important to note. First, on that last day of creation before God rests, God doesn't just create us, right? That's also the day that God creates the land animals. From the beginning of time, we have a special connection. We share a day with the animals on the earth. I think that provides us with a closeness and an understanding that we don't even realize that's based on the very, very beginnings of creation. Second, God gives us a charge, right? In the very end, he says, God blesses them and God says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over it. Now, when I think of the word dominion, I think about power and rule, right? I think about taking charge and doing what I want with it for my own benefit. And I think this text throughout history has been used to give excuse for the abuse of creation. To say, well, God told me to have dominion over it. It's my job to rule over it, to do with it what I want. But in the beginning, when God gave us this command, this was before the fall, right? This is before the whole Adam and Eve story and the serpent and the apple. This is before humans are cast out. This is before sin enters into the world. This is when God offers us this command. God, in this moment, we are in right relationship with God and one another. And so this form of dominion, this call to care for creation, to rule over it, would have been absent of sin. It would have been absent of harm. And so when we look at this text, we have an important role to play in the midst of God's creation. And that is to care for it. One of the things that we're doing this morning, if you decide to pop over to the community courtyard when you're done here, you will see that there are probably some animals outside, and there is also some donations for the Plattsburgh Pound Puppies. I think it's difficult for us as humans to understand how are we supposed to care for creation. If you listen to politicians, there's all sorts of plans, right, about how we can care for creation. And we all disagree. But I think it starts with some baby steps, some things that we can agree on. And I think one of the first and most important things that we can do is be good stewards. We are called to be stewards of or to care for the things that have been directly given to us. And so we've invited the Plattsburgh Pound Puppies out this morning. And I think that's one easy little step that we can take to help care for creation. According to the Humane Society, there's approximately 6.3 million companion animals that enter U.S. shelters every single year. And only about 4.1, so just about two-thirds of those, get adopted out. So that leaves another 2 million animals every year that are either in animal shelters or eventually are euthanized, right? And we are lucky in our community to have the Plattsburgh Pound Puppies, to have this animal shelter to help care for animals. And so if you're not in a place where you could adopt an animal, we totally understand that. But I would ask that you would support their mission this morning. So we're inviting people to bring all sorts of donations out to the courtyard. If you can't bring them out this morning before we leave, you can always bring those by the church. There are several different items that they need. They need Dawn dish soap, paper towels, dog treats, and medium to high grade dog food. And so I would invite you to participate by sharing with this ministry. We also have an opportunity this morning to just thank God, to thank God for this beautiful creation that we have been offered. So here in just a moment, we're going to have a blessing of our pets. So if you have a pet at home, I would invite you to grab that. Just a little bit of history before we do our pet blessing this morning. Aldersgate United Methodist Church writes this about the first blessing of the pets. And if you know, there's a famous saint called Saint Francis of Assisi, and he is known, or he is tied to this blessing of the pets day. And so Aldersgate UMC writes this. They say, one warm afternoon early in Saint Francis's ministry, sometime between 1210 and 1215, Francis wandered outside of Assisi, full of self-doubt, asking God if perhaps everything he had done until that point had been for the wrong reasons. Francis wondered if he should have simply got married and raised a family as his father wanted him to. And so it was a while, and he was praying alone to God, that he looked up and saw some birds along his path. He paused, and he began to speak to them as equals. Soon he began to preach to them about God's glories and all the reasons why both animals, or both humans and birds, should be grateful. So this connection between St. Francis and the animals is one of the things that many people know about him. And he emphasized that creation includes more than just humankind. He always called creatures his brothers and his sisters. And he worked to widen this link between humans and creatures and their relationship with God. And so this morning we recognize that animals are a part of God's beautiful creation, and we are connected to them, and so we give thanks for them. Let's close this message time in prayer, and then we will bless our pets. Let us pray. I'm actually praying a prayer from St. Francis of Assisi this morning. O Most High, all-powerful, good Lord God, to you belong praise, glory, honor, and blessing. Be praised, O God, for all your creation, and especially for our brother Sun, who brings us this day and the light. He is strong and shines magnificently. O Lord, we think of you when we look at him. Be praised, my Lord, for Sister Moon and for the stars which you have set shining and lovely in the heavens. Be praised, my Lord, for our brothers, wind and air, and every kind of weather, which you, Lord, uphold life in all your creatures. Be praised, my Lord, for Sister Water, who is very useful to us, and humble and precious and pure. Be praised, my Lord, for Brother Fire, through whom you give us light in the darkness. He is bright and lively and strong. Be praised, my Lord, for Sister Earth, our mother, who nourishes us and sustains us, bringing forth fruits and vegetables of many kinds and flowers of many colors. Be praised, my Lord, for those who forgive your love and for those who bear sickness and weakness in peace and patience. You will grant them a crown. Be praised, my Lord, for our sister Death, whom we must all face. I praise you and bless you, Lord. I will give thanks to you and I will serve you in all humility. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So up on the screens, I hope it flashes on and cuts away from the camera this morning, but this is a picture of our dog, Dozer. His full name is Bulldozer. We got him just after we got married, and I remember he ran into the house and greeted Addie as he plowed her over. And so she said, well, I guess his name is Bulldozer. So Bulldozer is our pet that we have, and he's a good, sweet boy. He drives us nuts, but we love him dearly. And so I would invite you to share a picture of your pet this morning. I think you can do that in the comment section. If not, just share it on your social media so all of us can see your smiling pets. But go ahead and grab your pet as we say a special blessing for them. The animals of God's creation inhabit the skies, the earth, and the sea, and they share the fortunes of human existence and have a part in human life. If we remember in the Bible, it tells us that animals were saved from the flood, right? And afterward, they were made a part of that covenant with Noah. A giant fish saved Jonah. Ravens brought bread to Elijah. Animals were included in the repentance of Nineveh, and animals share in Christ's redemptive power of all of God's creation. And so for all of your pets this morning, I ask that God would bless them, that God would bless each of these creatures and fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Amen.